And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. Invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Say goodbye, Dad. This morning, our text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But I want us to begin in Psalm 42. So get a Bible and open it to Psalm 42. I have a picture that used to be in my office. I need to put it back there. And it's a beautiful mountain scene. And there's a deer standing at the base of the mountain, and there's a lake behind it, and it's standing in flowers. And if you could hear the picture, it's probably the deer's probably listening to bluebirds, and it's just this real peaceful picture. That is not the picture that Psalm 42 gives. Psalm 42, verse 1 is written right below that picture. As the deer pants for flowing streams or brooks of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. This isn't a peaceful picture in Psalm 42 like that picture shows us. Psalm 42, the title is, Why Are You Cast Down, O My Soul? Cast down or heavy, why are you heavy? Why are you burdened? And it's a psalm about someone that's troubled. As the deer, verse 1, pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Pants here isn't just easy breathing, it's gasping for air, it's breathing hard, and it's the deer who has had several people from Lone Jack Baptist in deer season hunting it, and it's running for its life, and it's gasping for air. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's a longing, there's a deep desire to be in the presence of God. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. So there's agony. While they, not the tears, but the enemy, that'll be clarified in a minute, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So he's been there. He's experienced that worship experience. He's not experiencing it now. He's hungry for it. He's thirsty for it. He pants for it, but he doesn't have it now. Why are you cast down, verse 5, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar, the things you've done in the past. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There are preachers who say and others who say that everything is always wonderful in Jesus. They hadn't met the author of Psalm 42. When he finished, he didn't have victory. He recognized that God would bring that back to him, that he would get there, but he wasn't there then. Even in his cast down state, and maybe we should even say especially in his cast down state, there was a deep, deep hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, to be in his presence. And the question I have for you and the question I have for me this morning is this: are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Are you hungry for it? Are you thirsty for it? Am I hungry and thirsty for it? Or are we content with just a little bit of religiosity? I mean, I believe in Jesus, and he says I get heaven because I believe in him, and I see a little bit of evidence of me following him, and I'm good. Is that good? That's not good. Am I hungry and thirsty? Not primarily righteousness on the part of everybody else, or of a government that would do what I would consider righteous, or of other people. There may be a little bit of that in there, but that's not the primary focus. Am I hungry and thirsty for me being righteous? Me cooperating with God? Me resisting the temptations that come my way? The tongue and the appetites and the eyes and the fame and the riches and the pride and the positions? Me cooperating with the Holy Spirit with when conviction comes, yielding to the scripture that he brings to my mind that addresses the very thing that I'm tempted with, or am I content? Because after all, God's a God of mercy, and it'll be okay. That's not okay. Me presenting myself as a living sacrifice to God, which is my reasonable service because of everything that he's done. God, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for you. As the psalmist wrote, the living God, for you and righteousness, your righteousness. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first message. Some refer to it as his Magna Carta, several do actually, the foundational document of his kingdom, the standards of his kingdom. And he began after the crowds gathered to him, and then his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he spoke the Beatitudes, and we're on the fourth one today. And I'm guessing that we could probably cite these, so why don't you say them with me? If you need to look, go ahead and look, but if you don't have to, don't. Blessed, let's do it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. Blessed. That's all we got. Blessed, that's not all he had, but that's all we got so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and we mentioned the word used is the poorest of the poor, beggarly poor. Realizing I'm destitute before God, and yet Jesus says that that person is blessed, deeply soul-satisfied and happy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the beginning, recognizing my spiritual need. Is it the condition that I enter into the kingdom with, or is it the condition that I maintain citizenship in the kingdom with? And the answer would be yes. We need that to enter in, and it should be the condition of our heart and our understanding as well as we walk with the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I mourn because of my completely impoverished condition spiritually before the Lord, and yet Jesus says, blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is the logical step after recognizing my spiritual poverty. And then the next logical step is blessed are the meek, not the proud, but the humble, the one who comes to God realizing that it is God and only God that can address my spiritual issue of mourning because of how poor I am in spirit. And we can see the progression there. Remember, Jesus is speaking about those in his kingdom, which is not of this world. And today we want to look at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. Not I used to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's a word that's kind of like this. I go to the table and I drink and I eat and I'm satisfied, but as soon as I'm away from the table, it was so good and I'm so satisfied that I want to go back and get more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here's my question. Have you ever been thirsty? Like really thirsty? And I'm not sure that in our society, in this group, we have a lot of thirstiness going on. I mean, I've already seen a 64-ounce cup here this morning. I've seen several other cups that have some. We have this situation. So we don't get dehydrated. We always carry 2 quarts of water with us. So we're not too thirsty. All right? And thirsty isn't, oh, I'm thirsty, I'll go to the faucet and get a drink of water. This is a thirsty, thirsty. And I want to tell you about a time that I was thirsty. I mean, like really, really thirsty. We lived in, I don't know that you know this, Daniel. We lived in Canidea. We worked with Daniel's mom and dad and a Brazilian couple as well. And Medivalda and Evandro were our neighbors. And Kathy had shared the Lord with Medivalda, and she'd expressed some interest. Evandro was a little tougher, but we had some things in common. He worked for the post office. I had worked for the post office. And he asked me to go hunting one day, hunting with him and two of his friends. And I thought, this is a great opportunity. I'll go hunting with him. And so we went hunting. We're in Canidea. Canidea is in a semi-arid region in the interior of Brazil. We went 2 hours into the interior of the interior to go hunting. And so it was way in there. And when we got to the place that they wanted to go, the first thing I heard was, uh-oh. And I thought, if he's saying uh-oh, I need a double uh-oh. And what they started asking each other was, did you bring water? Did you bring water? And nobody brought water. And there wasn't anything we could do. We were going to walk and walk a lot. And so we walked for 2 hours. And then we walked for dove hunting, by the way. Walked for 2 hours. Walked for 3 hours. Walked for 4 hours. My lips are dry. They're cracking. Cotton mouth was what we used to use back in the day. That's what I had. You try and use saliva to wet your tongue and to wet your throat. That wasn't there anymore. Completely dry. So we come up over the top of a hill, and there is a poorest of the poor house. And we know middle class is upper, middle, and lower middle class. There's also upper, middle, and lower poor. And this was the lowest of the low of poors. And I'm sure we frightened the gal that lived there. You could tell by the language that she used. I'm sure we frightened her. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't sure what we were going to do. Four guys, one of them is American, four of them have guns. And we were kind, and what we asked her is, could we get a drink of water? And she was kind, and she said, you can have some water. And there was a pond behind her house that was red from the iron that was in the soil that affected the pond. And that was the water that she had for us to be able to drink. That's where she would have taken a bath if and when she did. That's where she would wash her clothes if she washed them. That's the water that she would use to cook with. And the water that the animals would bathe in as well. But that was all she had. And she was willing to give us a drink of water. And we were going to die without water, and we might die if we drink this water. That was the situation. It gets worse. She gave us a dish. She didn't have a cup, had a little bowl. She had a clay pot about that tall on her porch. This was a dirt poor house, and that means it's dirt floors, dirt walls. There's windows cut into the house, but there aren't any windows in the house. And she had a clay pot there and a linen that was over the clay pot to keep the dust out that she had gotten from the water that was in the pond that was beyond bad. And the first guy went to dip the cup into the water, and she said, go very slowly, because if you dip too fast or too deep, the things that swim on the bottom are going to come to the top. Dry mouth, lips cracking, got to walk 2 or 3 hours back to the car, going to die if I don't drink, might die if I do. So what do? I drank. I didn't drink deeply. I drank a little bit, wet my lips, wet my throat, and I didn't get anything from it. And who knows, maybe my resistance is better than Kathy's, who would have taken much greater care than me. All right? We were thirsty. That's the kind of thirst that he's talking about. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? If you are, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be filled. It's the next logical progressive step. I'm poor in spirit. I mourn. I come to God humbly and meekly, and he gives me this hunger and thirst for righteousness because of what he's doing in my heart and my life. I thought about an illustration for hunger. I have one that probably isn't appropriate here, so I'm not going to use that. I'll give it to you sometime, personally, if you want to talk about it. But I remember, and I think it was Kathy, but I can't remember the exact situation. I don't know if we were in Haiti. I don't know if we were in Brazil. But I remember she offered a little boy some food, and the little boy said, I've already eaten today. Can you give this to my brother? We don't know that kind of hunger. When we're hungry, it's 5:30, and we're used to eating at 5, and our stomach groans. That's not hungry. That's just a little bit of inconvenience. He's talking about hunger, and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not hunger and thirst for denominationalism, not hunger and thirst for some ism, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Eating, and I am thirsty. And if there isn't anything that swims in this bottle, and I'm thankful for that. I don't even think we shot any dove that day. That's how bad. Eating and drinking are two of the most base, necessary, foundational things in life. And Jesus compares and equates healthy spiritual relationships with hungering and thirsting on that level. A hunger and thirst that even when satisfied, I want to return because of God and how good He is. Have you tasted to see that the Lord is good and He fills you, and yet you want to return and be satisfied again? I'm satisfied, but I continue to hunger. I'm satisfied, but I continue to thirst. Listen to some who have been satisfied by the Lord. This is Psalm 107, if you want to follow along, just a few verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Some wander in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul faints within them. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. If I'm just coming to the Lord and, God, I'd like a little something from You, just a little snack, that isn't how He wants me coming. He wants me coming famished, hungry and thirsty for Him and for righteousness, and thirsty for Him. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The psalmist, the same one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is the one that walked through and lived through, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God." So there's times when he was recognized, God is my everything, and yet there was still this hunger. And there were times when it wasn't all good. Everything wasn't okay. And yet even in that condition, there was this hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Peter said this, 1 Peter 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." To the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." This kind of water, or the kind of water that Dona Maria let us drink, will be thirsty again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman at the well. To those who had eaten at the feeding of the 5,000 and sought where Jesus was afterwards, this is what he said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs," he had fed 5,000, "but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The reason you're coming after me is because I gave you food and you were full, not because of a miracle that should have gotten your attention. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the work of God?" And Jesus answered them, "It's good then, it's good now. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe you?" He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're looking for another sign. Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Blessed is the man who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He's going to be satisfied. But listen to what he said to them. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you still don't believe. They'd seen him. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd heard him say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. And yet they still didn't believe. And they didn't walk away spiritually satisfied either. They might have had their belly full for a little while of bread, but not for very long. Mankind has a hunger. We could put names on these categories. Some have a hunger for power. Others have a hunger for praise. Some for the way things used to be. Still others for possessions. And we could probably put other categories in there also. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Power isn't going to satisfy. Possessions isn't going to satisfy. Someone praising you might feel good for a little while, and then you're going to walk away. That's not going to satisfy. But God can satisfy to the depth of our soul. As the deer pants for the water, I pant for you, my God. That's the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness. And it's how we get into the kingdom, but it's also how we maintain citizenship in the kingdom as well. It's a healthy spiritual life when someone is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus says the one who hungers and thirsts in this way will be satisfied. Along with 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you remember that we just studied a few months ago, these things I have written to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Along with that, it seems like this verse right here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, gives a strong assurance of salvation when I'm able to answer it affirmatively. Do I have an internal hungering in my inner man, in my soul? Do I thirst for righteousness? Listen, if I don't have that, if you don't have that, a desire for righteousness, for God and his purity, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, I would be concerned that you're content with just a little bit of religiosity rather than a transformation that's done by the Spirit of God because of the power and the Word of God based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. One commentator said this: seeking satisfaction only in God and in his provision is a mark of those who come into his kingdom. Those who belong to the king hunger and thirst for the king's righteousness. They desire sin to be replaced with virtue, disobedience to be replaced by obedience. That's the norm. It isn't the exception. That should be the norm as a child of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: This beatitude again follows logically from the previous ones. It's a statement to which all the others lead. It's the logical conclusion to which they come, and it's something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Even when you fall, there should be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. David's a tremendous example of that. We're going to look at David and Saul. David fell, and yet there was this hungering and this drive and this internal drive and passion for righteousness. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you're a Christian, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. If it is not, you had better examine the foundations again. The word tense is a continuous longing. I eat, and yet I want to return and eat more because it was so good. I drink, and yet I want to return and drink more because it's so good. A continuous longing, a continuous seeking for the righteousness of God. Let me say something from two passages that speak of Jesus and his righteousness and how he fits into this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This is Romans 3. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It includes following Jesus. It is about following the person of Jesus Christ. He's the expression, the demonstration of God's righteousness. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's the demonstration of the Spirit of God active and operating in my heart and in my life. To hunger and thirst for righteousness of necessity involves following the person of Jesus Christ. Having God and his righteousness and being satisfied and yet yearning and desiring more, having enough and yet desiring more. Listen to some examples. Moses, he'd been on the mountain with God. He had received from God two tablets that were written with the finger of God of the Ten Commandments. He had been there on the mountain 40 days, I believe. I didn't check. And in Exodus 33, yet Moses says, please show me your glory. He'd been filled, and yet he wanted just some more, a little bit more, because that's how our appetite with God is when it's genuine. David, Psalm 62, God alone, my soul waits in silence. For him comes my salvation. 63, O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You're the one that fills me up. You're the one that quenches my thirst. Peter, after Jesus had fed 5,000 and they began to leave, Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to go away as well? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to go. What are we going to do? Go fishing? And that's the rest of our life? You've got the words of eternal life. Paul, well into his ministry, would say to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. This is the guy who had been translated into the third heaven and heard and seen things, some of which aren't okay to share with other people, is what the scripture says. And yet he's got this yearning and this desire for more. And I don't know how long you've been in the Lord. We could give testimonies of, I got saved here and I got saved here. I've been saved just a little while. But there should still be a yearning and a hungering and a thirsting for God and for his righteousness and his holiness. And even when we fall, it should be, God, that I may be with you and may be like you. And here I am again. Please forgive me. And he will. And he wants us to cut that stuff out. He wants us to quit. But we desire him. Whatever gain I had, I counted, Paul said, as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the motive. He made me his. I want to make him mine. I want to consider everything loss with his hunger and thirsting so that I can know Jesus. Like those in Hebrews 11, by faith, this is the end of the chapter, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. She feared the true and living God and risked her life as a result of it. She was hungry. She was thirsty for the God that she'd heard about. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They were so hungry and thirsty that some of them didn't want deliverance. They were willing to put up with whatever persecution was coming their way because they wanted God and his righteousness. Some suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. There aren't many preaching that today. It's not always good. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness. Sometimes we're persecuted. And if Jesus was persecuted, why should we be surprised that we're persecuted? If they spoke poorly about him, why should we be surprised that they speak poorly about us? Let's just be careful that when they speak poorly about us, it isn't because we're being poor people. It's because we're being righteous. Those of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. They were hungry for God. They were thirsty for God. So I go back to the original question. Are you hungry? Not just hungry. Are you hungry for God? Not just thirsty. Are your lips dry and your throat swollen and cotton mouth thirsty and you're willing to drink water with worms in it? Oh my word, that's nasty to even think of. But are we thirsty for God? What they did in Hebrews 11 doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense to the world. And frankly, looking at it with eyes of faith and knowing that they knew God, some of it doesn't make sense. That they wandered about in goatskins and sheepskins, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But they were hungry, and they were willing to do anything to quench their thirst and their hunger. They knew something others didn't know. In whatever level of understanding they had, whether they were looking forward to the cross and those after Jesus looking backwards to the cross, they knew Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and they were hungry and willing to pay whatever the cost was for it. And it's free with an absolute commitment. It's a hungering and a thirsting that never gets quenched. It gets satisfied, but then it's there again. And then it gets satisfied, and then it's there again. Over and over and over. What's the hungering and thirsting for? For righteousness, real righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, not self-righteousness, not moral religiosity. Righteousness that comes from the mercy and the grace of God because I'm poor in spirit, because I'm mourning, because I come to him humbly and meekly, and he's the only one that can give it. It comes at salvation and only in Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. There's no entrance into Christ's kingdom. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus. It comes there. It begins at salvation, and it continues in my walk. And if it doesn't continue, it probably didn't happen. It needs to continue. That's what John is saying in 1 John 5. These things I'm writing to you who believe that you may know that you believe. This should be the dynamic of what's going on in your life. Not perfection, but these things ought to be happening. Even when I fall, there should be this desire for God and his righteousness and to mortify or put to death the flesh and the misery and the moaning and the repentance. It continues in my walk with him. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, being conformed to his image, the image of Christ. I have some questions. How can I tell if I hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think you ought to know internally, but these might help. These might help. When I read scripture, is there an inner desire for conformity and cooperation? Or am I just doing a daily devotion? Just trying to kind of sink my life in my mind. Is there this yearning on the inside for conformity to the things that I see in God's word? Even if I'm wrong, is there a conformity to what I see in God's word? As I read God's word and discover the truth is contrary to me, my life, am I internally troubled? When I read it, does it bother me? If you hear words like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, and you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, does that bother you? If it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. Amen. Do I recognize that all that the world offers, even the best that the world offers, doesn't truly satisfy and is only a temporary satisfaction at best. These aren't bad things. A new car, the best job, an awesome vacation, whatever you want to put in there, nothing bad. But do I recognize that at best, they can't give me the satisfaction that hungering and thirsting for righteousness gives me? So I use what I have for the glory of the Lord. They might make us happy for a little while, nothing wrong to enjoy them, but they can't satisfy the way God does. Do I find genuine internal satisfaction when I read or listen to God's word? It's true that we live in a crazy, fast-paced society, and the attention level of our children is even shorter than our attention level as senior adults, all right, because of the way we're being programmed. Our attention spans are being dumbed down, but the truth of God's word continues to be powerful. It should be able to continue to grip my attention. It continues to be sharper than a two-edged sword. It continues to be able to pierce my heart. It knows my thoughts and the intents. Do I find internal satisfaction when I read or listen to God's word? Am I able to worship God even if I wouldn't choose the worship vehicle that's being used? We have so many options in our world, in our country. You go to other places, they don't have all those options. There isn't another church that might be like-minded completely the way you are. Am I able to worship God in his truth, not what they're proclaiming, no matter what the setting is that I'm setting in? Do I place conditions on God's righteousness? Is it, God, I'll pursue your righteousness, I'll be hungry and thirsty if you give me your righteousness and some health, or your righteousness and some riches, or your righteousness and a life partner, or a profession that I want, or the government that I choose, or is it Christ and anything? Christ and Christ alone. I want to give you some homework. You'll remember this. I want you to consider Psalm 119, and I'm going to list a few of the things that you're going to find in Psalm 119, and this helps us in the arena of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Let me challenge you to work through Psalm 119. It's every letter of the alphabet in Hebrew, and then there are several verses that are mentioned, and I think it'll give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And I want to finish doing this. I want us to contrast very quickly Saul and David at a particular point in their life. One who was hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but he sinned. The other who sinned and didn't seem to care. He said the right words. He had a good conversation, but his activity was completely contrary. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul had sinned by disobeying the word of the Lord, not utterly destroying the Amalekites. And the reason the Amalekites were to be utterly destroyed is because they hindered Israel as they were leaving Egypt, is what God tells them. He sinned by disobeying the Lord. He kept the best and blame shifted, blamed the people, said, I kept this so I could make it an offering to God. But in what he did, he offered sacrifices rather than obedience. He had the right words. Blessed be the Lord, it says 1 Samuel 15:13. Blessed be you to the Lord, speaking to Samuel. I performed the commandment of the Lord. But he hadn't. He'd partially performed it. He declared that he had. He acknowledged his sin, but Samuel didn't believe him. He said, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words only after confrontation. And that's not bad in and of itself. I just said I obeyed them. Now I'm saying I didn't. Whatever I need to say, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Samuel, you come with me. It's like you're my righteousness. You're the one that I can lean on here. And Samuel said he wasn't going to do that. And then he said again, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord our God. you come with me, but it sure seems like his intent is that I look good before the people. You come with me, Samuel. You're God's mouthpiece to us as Israel, and I'm the king, so you come with me, and then I'm going to honor you before the Lord. He said he'd obeyed the Lord. He didn't. He had a confession, but it doesn't appear to be genuine, and Samuel pushed back on that as well. Let's consider David. Frankly, David's sin is just as great. There are deaths as well. There's adultery going on as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David sinned with Bathsheba. God sent Nathan, not Samuel. Samuel's gone now. God sent Nathan, his prophet, to David. Nathan told him a story, and it ended with, David, you are the one. And when he heard that, God opened his heart. Similar words were said from Saul. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Saul said the same thing, but David said, I have sinned against the Lord. The difference between the two, David owned his sin, and the reason we know that is because of Psalm 51, and I think we're going to read that, Psalm 51. David owned his sin and penned Psalm 51 as a result of it. Saul blame shifted and blamed it on the people as well as his devotion to God so that he could make great sacrifices to the Lord. David was brought to the place of being broken even before those who were around him, those that gathered around while the baby was sick and the baby finally died. He didn't care who was around him or what other people thought about him. Saul just wanted to be lifted up so that he looked good in the eyes of the nation. Saul wasn't. He wanted to be honored before the elders of Israel. David cried out to the Lord. We have no recording of Saul crying out to the Lord. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. This isn't just we're sitting in this kind of a situation, atmosphere, reading Psalm 51. This is a king who has committed adultery, who has committed murder, who has lost a baby, who is broken, who writes Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Can you hear the hungering and the thirsting for God? For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. He wasn't there. He's crying out to the Lord. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If it's going to be created, if it's going to be there, God, you have to do it. Cast me not away from your presence, verse 11. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltless, Uriah. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. David had a hunger and a thirst. We don't see that hunger and thirst for righteousness in Saul. They kind of said the same things. They said what was right. Saul said what was right, but we don't see anything there. And Samuel didn't either. But David did, and he didn't care what other people thought about him. He was in his room on the floor fasting day and night. Maybe God will have mercy on this baby. And he didn't. It cost him fourfold, actually. But he was broken. He was hungry and thirsty. And maybe that can be an encouragement to you and I, because when we sin, little children, I write these things that you sin not, but if you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 5, 2, verse 1. When you sin, there can be restoration. And even in the midst of the brokenness, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness should be there. Of the many things that we can hunger and thirst for, power, fame, stuff, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Jesus says, will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I hope and pray that your hungering and thirsting is for righteousness. Amen? That's pretty good. Heavenly Father, we bow before you through the Spirit who indwells us and guides us and teaches us. We ask that you would give us this hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes with a confidence of knowing that I know you. Satisfy us, and yet at the same time, keep us coming back for more because of the goodness of the Lord. Father, if there are those that are here this morning that would say, I don't have a hunger, I don't have a thirst for righteousness, use your word to prick their heart that they might recognize as well how broken in spirit they are, poor in spirit. Allow them to mourn because of it and to meekly and humbly pursue you, and then give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.